teaching time now. For some weeks I've been teaching on Nehemiah. I depart from that theme today to visit a section of Scripture that I have taught many, many times on festival. To my knowledge, never here or anywhere else have I ever preached on this subject. Go with me to the book of Mark, the shortest gospel and the earliest one written, the 4th chapter. Concerning Jesus, the chapter opens with a conjunction, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, interesting way of putting it, and he said unto them in his doctrine, literally in the Greek, he said to them in the didache, from which we get didactic, other words that mean to teach or teaching. Literally translated in the teaching of him. I think you ought to write that in the margin. The word doctrine sort of limits the application of this parable, which you're going to see applies to all that he teaches, not just doctrinal teaching. Hearken. This is the parable. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. As I have done on festival many times, I pause at this point. A child can understand what he just said, just hard to accept it. Still, 2,000 years after Jesus, we are making void the Word of God by our traditions. And traditions say, why, everybody can have their sins forgiven. Traditions say God wants everybody to be converted. Not according to this parable. Those that are without, he taught them in parables that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's saying to me and to anybody else that listens to what is said from the Word that God intends some people not to be converted, not to have their sins forgiven. He doesn't want it to happen that way. And Jesus continuing said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? I don't know why I've never preached on this parable, though I've taught on it, as said earlier many times, on festival. Because Jesus makes it clear that if you don't understand this parable, you aren't going to understand anything else that he teaches. This is the beginning. This is the key that unlocks an understanding of what Jesus came to accomplish. Now, I don't really know to whom God intends this message to go today. I've been preaching these 18 years. Come November, I will begin my 19th year. Interestingly enough, we'll change satellites in November and go to Galaxy 6 and be on Transponder 19 for 10 years. Next Sunday, we began another year celebrating the anniversary of first going on satellite. And this Sunday, as I preach and teach live around the world, no place on the globe. You cannot tune in a shortwave radio to one or two frequencies and hear the teaching as God has taken this message, hurled it around the globe, and almost despite me, coming 18 years ago as pastor, bleeding inwardly because my heart and soul and commitments were to the whole world, and I viewed the world as my parish. Yet obedient to God's call, I came to a little church by comparison to what we are now, and felt that I had been snatched from the world to rescue Faith Center out of its problems. Now I look in amazement as God did what I couldn't do, and has gathered together a congregation that not only sits in front of me, but sits in front of radio and television all around the globe and joins us in this worldwide service. And God has hurled my voice, held up by your support, all around the globe. And yet, so often my eyes are affected by that which I see immediately. The congregation that sits in front of me on Sunday morning, that I see as I look at the screen today, the voices of faith, so many of whom are the same faithful ones, that night after night man the phones and are the live audience as I come to festival. And I look at the lists of 50-some thousand King's Houses who, out of the masses of people who have listened to the teaching, were pricked enough in their heart by the Spirit and the light of the Word to make a commitment and pick up a phone and call and become a King's House, which committed them to watching at least once a week or listening and to supporting in some way. And yet we are struggling now this month to gather 3,000 that on that foundation we can reach to 3,300 who will participate each week, and the flesh in me wonders why. This parable explains it. So maybe this message is for me. But I'm sure it is also to those of you that have heard the Word poured out as no other congregation in 2,000 years, 24 hours a day, you've been able to listen and receive the teaching. You would think that would be 17 services, each of which fill this building. But this parable explains why not. So I want everybody that can, I have to say that because the parable makes it clear, God intends that some can't. But everyone that can hear and understand, everyone that can see and perceive, to do so today and count yourself so fortunate that you at least see and perceive, hear and understand. And while you're preening your feathers in that knowledge, that you're part of that select group, the see and perceive, and hear and understand, before you get too giddy and caught up in it, understand that there are layers within that group. How terrible to be among the without, who cannot understand and cannot perceive. Even more terrible to see and perceive, hear and understand, and still not make it. Because you're in one of the wrong groups that are described as follows when the parable is interpreted. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? You're not going to know anything about God if you don't get through this one. The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, that when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You better understand that there's an audience that surrounds you other than the fleshly friends and neighbors and family that you're aware of. There's that satanic audience, and there's that divine audience. Those that are by the wayside have the capacity to see and perceive, hear and understand, but it doesn't penetrate but for a second. And Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Take a look at yourself right now. How often does the word prick a little bit of attention? But then as the preacher or the teacher begins to unravel it a bit further and you've got to grab hold of it and absorb it, your mind wanders. Your mind drifted to something else. You hear the words, you tune in for a second, and then you're gone. That's most apparent. Take it from one who grew up in the church. It's most apparent from those that have been around the Word of God the longest and have taken on that quality of a well-trodden path. You've been walked on so much that the surface of that path, that's what the wayside is, the surface is so trodden down that nothing can sink in. Some of you have been around God's book and God's word too much. The flesh in you and Satan's ability to come and corrupt and snatch the mind to other things has removed that zest, that openness that allowed the seed to penetrate. Now you're a wayside territory. And when the word comes, you hear it, but Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Second category. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know, I have been cursed with more of these than maybe any preacher should have to have around him. because of the love affair I have with God's Word, I'm a sitting duck for the stony ground listeners. They're that kind like flowers in the desert right after a rainstorm. They have an ability to open up and be full of praise, and really they perceive. They don't fit into the category of the without. They see and perceive. They hear and understand. And they just open up like a flower. Oh, that's the greatest truth I've ever heard. That's the most wonderful message I've ever heard in my life. That's the best I've ever heard. I just saw that picture of me on the screen teaching from this same place a few years ago, and that guy looks a lot older than me. Thanks be to Jesus. You found that picture. I'm getting younger. But back to the Word. My Lord, don't show any more pictures of that old guy for a while. Just leave that other one up there in the corner and let me talk. These stony ground people, they just cluster around me and have for years. Until affliction or persecution ariseth. And they just don't last. There's no depth of soil for the Word to penetrate. They're that kind of person that can never stick by any relationship. They're a product of this yuppie age that has to find a new excitement every day. When that rosy glow of first hearing goes off, I got a congregation full of these people, if I speak of the full 57,000 king's houses that have come and gone, so spoiled by the teaching, so spoiled by being able to go to a church where the Word is taught so faithfully day in and day out, never having the experience that I had many times when I was a kid, trying to figure out what in the world the preacher was saying the whole time he was talking. Like a word gourmet, they flit from table to table, tasting the food. First this subject in the Bible where something has taught me I never saw before ever in my life, and some of the worst offenders of this stony ground type are those that grew up in the church. It seems that those that have had the longest exposure to the Word either get dull to it, like the wayside people where nothing penetrates and Satan snatches it immediately. The preacher opens his mouth, oh, I've heard that before, your mind goes somewhere else, and nothing ever penetrates you. Or the stony ground people that, oh, this is the most wonderful thing I ever heard, but give me something new tomorrow for my overexposed taste buds. Plain, simple, penetrating truth, not for them anymore. They got to hear the new truth, the new twist, the new insight. If they don't stick around, they just go from table of teaching to table of teaching, but they're not there for the grind. Let the persecution come, out the door they go. I'd hate to tell you how many people have conned me as a preacher by their praise and open response to the teaching of God's Word, but when the heat of the day comes, they're out the door looking for somebody else to tickle their taste buds and never give them any persecution, never give them any affliction experience where the Word must be tested. Then there's that third category. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the Word, and notice every one of these are not in the without group. They're in the group that see and perceive, hear and understand. But some have seen and perceived and heard and understand so many times they're dull and insensitive and nothing penetrates, and Satan grabs their mind with something he can offer the minute the Word begins to start its penetration. Those that are in stony ground have got too many other things that are crowding out the Word. There's no soil. That same attitude that has an ability to respond with enthusiasm to God's Word has the ability to get excited over rocks. These are like pet rock people. Whatever new fad comes along, they're for it. They're the same way in regard to God's Word. They get excited at the preaching, but nothing can penetrate and persecution and affliction. Don't have those guys at your side. They'll be heading out the door for the next smorgasbord table. You know, I've noticed something about these people. Most of them are fat. So, you know, look suspiciously at those that are around me that are fat. They'll go when the trouble comes. Oh, they talk big. But they're off eating when the war starts. But now we're to the third group. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Notice again, they hear it. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts, the simple Greek word is desire, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world, that's everything from family to career to every other attachment you have on this globe. And notice how God can't preach on any subject, including this parable that is the key to all other parables, without getting on money. The deceitfulness of riches, the ability of riches to attract and deceive, and the desires of other things. The Ephesian letter that we taught on is followed by the condemnation in the book of Revelation. They had left their first love. Other desires crowd in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Then that fourth group that we could all pray is our own personal exhibition. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. There you have the parable interpreted. That's Mark. When God says something more than once, you better pay attention. This parable is recorded in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Great multitudes were gathered. The second verse says, he spake many things unto them in parables. He tells this parable of the sower. Seeds that fell by the wayside. In this case, Satan is in the form of fowls in the parable. Fowls come and deliver them up. Some fell on stony places without much earth. They sprang up and had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. In Matthew's rendition of it, the parable is not interpreted as much as Mark. Satan is represented by birds, and persecution and affliction is represented by the sun that scorches. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Without the elaboration of Mark, which these thorns are cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires of other things. Other fell on good ground, brought forth fruit. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said, why do you speak thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. We are back to Ephesians again. Before the worlds were formed, God made his choices. Now that choice, elaborated in Ephesians as chosen and predestinated in Christ to be adopted into God's family. Here it is a cleavage that settles it. Some are to know and some are not to know. Given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not given. That's a gift. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. You don't seem to understand that God not only chose you before the worlds were formed for himself, but each of these revelations reveal that to those that have the benefit of having been chosen, he now gives even more. The blessings of his word, those that weren't chosen are blinded and cannot receive. They're without. But to you it is given to know, to perceive even a little bit, to hear and understand even a little bit. But then comes that further faithful distinction that is the remarkable portrayal of why many are called, few are chosen. Therefore speak I to them, those that are not given this ability to hear and see. I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not, or because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Understand the reality of this parable. God doesn't want us heal some. God doesn't want some to be converted. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I want to check something for just a moment. Matthew 13, verse 16. If you haven't turned there, go now while I check it in my Greek New Testament. And I have a hunch of what I'm going to see therein. Verse, 13th chapter. But of you, Makarioi, blessed the eyes because they see, and the ears because they hear. I wanted to check it because we spent so much time on blessed in the book of Ephesians, where we saw that God's method of extending his blessing was through the Logos and through the Word. This capacity that God places in you is not the same word, eulogia, because it is the capacity to receive that blessing that comes from God, rather than the blessing itself. There must be sight to see light, and blessed is the man who has that sight to receive the eulogia that comes directly from God through his word. For verily I say unto you, verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. I've already described these people. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This parable is also told in Luke. I'll race through it because I want to come to the point of the message. You'll find it in the 8th chapter of Luke. When much people, verse 4, were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Logos is the word in the Greek being translated word. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or completion. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, how many of you remember I've said when you find that word patience in the King James, you need to scratch it out and write the word endurance in the margin. Endurance. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. Three times this parable is repeated. Three times Jesus himself interprets and says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand anything that he teaches. Three times Jesus says, after giving the warning, but some God does not want to hear and understand. Some God does not want to see and perceive, lest they be converted, lest they be healed, lest their sins be forgiven. Those are the different phrases. And three times he says, if any man, or some version like this, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is a sorting, sobering teaching of Christ. And no man or woman in the sound of my voice can fail, if they have any heart toward God, to ask themselves the question, having been saturated with the seed of the word all these years, which category do I fit in? As a pastor with a pastor's heart, what, if anything, will ever kill me or break me, it will be the difficulty I have accepting the fact that those within, I already accepted years ago the withouts, that there are some that God didn't call, some that God didn't choose, some that will never see the light, some that God himself conditioned not to receive the word, not to have their sins forgiven, not to be healed. But what I bleed about are those within who hear and understand a bit see and perceive a bit, but represent the wayside where it doesn't penetrate, been walked on too much, like a concrete surface. The seed just lays on them. Or the stony ground ones, who fool me every time with their blossoming enthusiasm for each opening of the word. A little easier to understand is the third group, who just succumb to the cares of this world, the burdens that it brings. The deceitfulness of riches is an answer to their problems. And the desires of other things. I can understand that group better than the first two. But I have the teacher's heart and just can't seem to control my own desire that everybody that hear the word be that good ground. And as I come to the end of another year of being on satellite where we are spreading the word as it had never been spread since the days of Jesus, 23,000 miles up and 23,000 miles down, spreading a pattern by satellite, millions of watts booming out and bouncing around this globe by shortwave. We have turned into a seed scattering machine. And as I said, though I can accept the without group that are going to hear it and it'll have no more impact than the momentary attention of a lightning bolt and then nothing. Those are the without ones. God didn't put in them the capacity to receive. But my burden that I'm asking God to give me a deliverance from their ability to wrench at my heart are those of the first three. And the ability to recognize as I now go into my 19th year in a few months, into another year off satellite, that God Himself is pointing out, and I can't understand his teaching if I don't understand this parable. That is one out of four at best. Three out of four, having heard, will let Satan snatch it away. Or having heard and flowered, will not last through the first withering day, or in the three out of four will be some who the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things will choke out the word, and only one out of four are going to hold it and keep it with endurance. I don't know which category you fit in. I sure know which category I fit in. But I think those of you who listen know which category you fit in today. And as you hear this message rocketing and resounding over the centuries, I repeat the words of our Lord Himself. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. For some weeks now, I've been reaching out and pulling this congregation into a new faith and a new commitment, the taking up of a new challenge, going back and listening to the message years ago preached in 1977 to a beat-down congregation that had lost its faith and was under attack from all sides for its very survival. And we united and rescued Faith Center. Now with so many more available to carry out God's plan and with the whole world capable of tuning in and listening to the teaching. For these messages on Nehemiah, I've sought to rouse the people again, you, to what God has called us to do. And as always, I find myself struggling with the realization, the 1 out of 4. I mean, the Charlie Daniels Band came out recently with a song, I Don't Know Why You Keep Forgiving Me, Lord, and the song may be a bit presumptuous because there's a point where God will stop doing it, particularly when willful sin's involved. But the song in essence says, why should you forgive me? Because given the choice every time, two out of three, I'll choose bad and not good. Well, in this case, in the parable, I have to accept the fact that 3 out of 4 are going to hear the word, and it's not going to bring forth fruit. They're not going to keep it. They're not going to hang on to it with endurance. All these years, I have said to King's Houses, all you have to do is tune in once a week and support in some way. 57,000. And we're struggling to get 3,000 to keep their word. 17,000 King's tithers who made a sacred commitment to God that they tithe. Which category do you think they fall in when we have probably 1,700 who actually are paying tithe? Wayside? Stony ground? Thorny ground? This is the kind of message where the altar call happens as I preach. You can't escape. You're hearing it. Like turning on a light in a room. There's dust in the corner. You see it. You're never the same. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you cannot understand anything he teaches. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you better hear. Which group you fit in, folks? It's hard for your pastor to not think that all of you are potential good ground. And I repeat, if anything will kill me and if anything has aged me, it's the three categories, wayside, stony, and thorny. But the time has come for this church to build on that 1/4 who over the years, or even recently, have proven good ground, good soil. Now I come to the purpose of the message, because this is familiar ground to those that have listened on festival. Hard to accept and easy to forget, but it's still true. Only 1/4 of you, by category of your makeup, you as the soil, are going to respond properly to the word. But notice the next parable in Mark. Having finished the good soil statement in the 20th verse of Mark 4, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears, he says again, to hear, let him hear. I want to leap from that parable, which I think is not an accident, repeated also in Luke's Gospel, 8th chapter, 15th verse, when he finishes the statement of the parable of the soil and the word, having said, those that are good soil are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. Again, same parable follows. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. From this verse is the foundation, this parable is the foundation, that divides the soil into those four groups. And then, having talked of the good soil, lays a further obligation. You don't hide a light under a bed. And it is given, it is a gift of God, those that are the good soil, that they have the gift of being able to keep it and endure. You now have another obligation. You are God's instrument to manifest the light to other places, where the soil will be divided the same way. But most importantly, that other good soil around this globe have the opportunity that you, that are good soil people, had for the seed to take root. That's the missionary challenge. That's the burden I thought I would have to give up when I came as pastor. Now I see that God, by His circuitous route, brought me to Faith Center those many years ago, marshaled the people, led us downtown to this place, challenged us, tested us, that the good soil people might now, this day, as we end another year on satellite, the greatest word-scattering machine ever developed on the face of this earth, we, the good soil people, they're the only ones I'm talking to now, have this challenge. We've seen the light. We've held it with endurance. We've gone through so much to come to this place. Now we're going to put it under a bed, hide it here in Los Angeles, pat ourselves on the back, thank be to Jesus. We're not part of the without group that couldn't see it all. Oh, how wonderful your gift to us, God. We are not those that responded to your word like a beaten down path where nothing penetrated. We're not like those of stony ground where it didn't take enough root to endure. We've endured. We're not those that have the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things that have pulled us away. We're here. We're firm. We're holding with endurance the word. Now give us a medal and let us just sit here till Jesus comes. Oh no. You have the light. It took root. You don't put it under the bed. It's to be manifested. And you are the instrument of that manifestation. I and you together. Which leads me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and go there quickly as I come to the purpose of this message and close it. 1 Timothy 3. Paul writing to Timothy. 14th verse. Are you there? Hold your hand up if you are. 1 Timothy 3. Can you find it? Enough of you did. Show me again. You found it? Yes, you have. 14th verse. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I wonder what Paul would have done if he could have talked to Timothy, his understudy, or the churches he wrote to, as I am today, by long distance and by satellite. But he wrote him this letter. These things I write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I want to see hands again, so get that camera on the congregation. Do you remember the doc notes? Put them down. I want you to respond to something. You remember the doc notes on oikonomio, the stewardship, and how it comes from the word oike, house, and how we are stewards of God's house, which we are as the Spirit dwells in us, and we continue to act in faith. That's the word used here. How many remember that teaching on oikonomia, the stewardship? You've learned to recognize that Greek word as I put it on my computer and show it on the screen. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's not just in the church building. That means household. The household of God. How to behave. Which is the church? Ecclesia. You remember that word? Out called ones. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household, or as members of God's house, of God, which is the church, ecclesia, outcalled ones of God, of the living God. So we are called God's household. We are the outcalled ones, called out according to His purposes. And then he adds two other synonyms. The pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if any of you have driven through great cities of Europe or the older cities of the United States, you don't see much of it on the westernmost great city, Los Angeles. We're trying to preserve that heritage with that seven-tiered tower above this cathedral, the cross that we've helped to re-erect in Hollywood Hills, and the Jesus Saves signs that now tower above our cathedral on the skyline of Los Angeles. But as you travel, as I just have, in New York City or across even the little towns of historic Kentucky, you see statuary. The ground is that foundation. In fact, the Hebrew, or rather the Latin Bible, dealing with this verse, the Vulgate translates that word firmamentum. We have a similar word, firmament. But he's talking of the ground and the pillar, and on top of the ground which supports the pillar and the pillar, there is something else supported. And as you travel through cities, you see statuary on the top of some of these pillars. You see lights like a beacon lighthouse. You see images, things that are to be like signs to be read in a sentence. The foundation of the cathedral supports the cathedral to its rooftop, which is the pillar. And then there is the additional part of the pillar which lifts the Jesus Saves signs to be seen at the top. I'm sure many of you have driven at night down Santa Monica Freeway and seen towering almost ethereal in the skyline to the left of the Transamerica building, this beautiful pillar atop the cathedral, which they so often show you on the screen as they lift that tower of the cathedral and you see the Jesus Saves signs. Paul had traveled through these ancient cities of Greece and had many times seen a ground and a pillar elevated to raise above everything else, to be seen of many, a truth to be written in a sign like on Cleopatra's pillar or needle, or an image or a statuary or a symbol. What Paul is saying is that we, those that have received the word, endured, kept it, we exist as the household of God. That means we have no rights. We are His stewards. He has all the claims. We are His instruments of trusteeship to do that which He wants. We are the ecclesia, the outcalled ones, as in the days before television, telephones, radio, when someone wanted to gather a people, they would call them out of the houses and they would gather on the streets in what came to be called an assembly in our language. And we translate this word assembly sometimes. And it was always the caller that determined the outcalled group. And Jesus spoke of my ecclesia. In this case, the ecclesia of the living God, who still has the ability, He's alive, to speak and to guide. We are His household without rights, His outcalled ones that have a purpose that He called us for, pillar and ground of truth. We are to lift. Our reason for being is His household. Our reason for being called out by Him is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. We are to elevate. We cannot just absorb this truth as ground that brings forth fruit. The fruit we must bring forth as His household, His outcalled ones, is to become a ground and a pillar to elevate His truth, that it might be made manifest to the whole world. You want to tell me in this second as you listen, who in 2,000 years has been given the opportunity to be the household of God, the outcalled ones of God that are the ground and pillar of the truth worldwide? Who in 2,000 years has been given the opportunity we have been given? This is our calling, our responsibility. And as we close another year of having been on satellite and look forward next Sunday to starting another one, I challenge you once again, as Nehemiah in ancient days and Ezra challenged the people with the knowledge that they were building for the one that would come in His
first coming
and stand in that very temple and walk those very streets. I am saying to this church, do you really comprehend? Does the word really penetrate? And this is the word I'm teaching from Timothy, that as no other group of people in the history of the church, we have the opportunity to be the ground and the pillar that takes the truth to the whole wide world this instant. Do you understand that? Can I count on you that we will do this in the year to come and in all the years that remain? Can I see that you join with me that this is our calling and we will rise to this challenge? That's my message. That's all I got to say about it today. Do you understand as you get in your car, leaving this cathedral today, head home to endure and be faithful as a part of this ministry each week in your support and in your participation? Facts speak for themselves. There is no other group of people in this whole wide world that represents the fulfillment of this scripture as we do today. The household of God, the outcalled ones, for the purpose of being the ground and pillar of the truth. We haven't just elevated these Jesus Saves signs over Los Angeles. We reach every centimeter, every square inch of this globe with the truth 24 hours a day. What a calling! It's offering time. Be responsible. I'll be looking at you and talking to you most of the week. Will you be the ground and pillar on which this voice can count? As the days ahead, we expand this ministry even more to fulfill our calling. Ushers come as they sing, "Hold to God's unchanged."